All right, well, to catch up, we're on chapter 12 of the Scots Confession. And my goal is to move through this more quickly. I got the high sign this week. That's when the guy off stage goes like this and tells me that you have about 1 minute before you need to be off the stage. The CE committee would like to start moving on to other subjects. May I just point out that when we started this class, I said, 3 years? Right? I'm still in my first year, so I think I'm doing pretty well. But I think what they are interested in doing is they're interested in doing some exploration of the Westminster Confession of Faith, specifically the Catechism. And so what we may do is complete the Scots Confession and then do church history up to the point of the Westminster Confession and then spend some time exploring the Westminster Confession and the Shorter Catechism. And that will give us time to, tied with that, there's a really fantastic resource that Doug Komen put together for family worship, which is every week you study a question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and there's a weekly family worship study guide, and then questions and answers to help you do meditation on that, and I have it. And so my intent is that when we hit that point, that we'll start making photocopies for everybody the week beforehand, to give them something to look at in either personal or family devotions. And then the following week, we'll talk about that question and hand them the next week's study guide. So we're going to give that a shot. I tend to think in terms of years, and the CE committee tends to think in terms of quarters. And so I said, well, at one question a week, I've got 2 years of Shorter Catechism, because there's 107 questions. That's one question a week, 2 years. So we'll see how that goes. But before we reach that, we have to do this. Because I'm not... Sorry, I was attacked by my microphone. I'm not giving up on the Scots Confession. We're not done with it yet. But we are on to the Holy Ghost. So, chapter 12, faith in the Holy Ghost. This, our faith, and the assurance of the same, proceeds not from flesh and blood, that is to say, from no natural powers within us, but it is the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, whom we confess God, equal with the Father and Son, who sanctifies us, and brings us in all verity by his own operation, without whom we should remain forever enemies to God and ignorant of his Son, Jesus Christ. For of nature, we are so dead, so blind, and so perverse, that neither can we feel when we are pricked, see the light when it shines, nor assent to the will of God when it is revealed, unless the Spirit of the Lord Jesus quicken that which is dead, remove the darkness from our minds, and bow our stubborn hearts to the obedience of his blessed will. And so, as we confess that God the Father created us when we were not, as his Son, our Lord Jesus, redeemed us when we were enemies to him, so also do we confess that the Holy Ghost does sanctify and regenerate us without all respect of any merit proceeding from us, be it before or be it after our regeneration. All right, I have to stop there because there's a lot in that and we got to cover that before we move on. What did I just say? Well, first of all, if we go back to our talk through history about the Nicene Creed and the issues in the Catholic Church and the question about the philoque or philoque, depending upon who you're... What's their stance on the philoque? Does the Spirit issue from the Father, or does the Spirit issue from the Father and the Son? the latter. They don't say that at all. They don't say the Spirit issues. They say the Spirit is equal with the Father and the Son. It's kind of interesting, but they don't... Is that significant? I don't think it was significant enough for them to make a point of it. Other than the fact that they said equal with, right? The Spirit is Holy God. The Spirit is eternal. The issue from? No, He's God. He's equal with the Father and the Son. So, I thought that was an interesting point. You may not agree. What's the role of the Spirit? What does the Spirit do? Yes? Intercedes for us. Nope.
In the broad sense, He reveals Christ.
He reveals Christ.
To the blind heart.
To the blind heart. The Spirit does intercede for us. It's not His primary role. Primary role is the regeneration of those who are predestined. He is the one who puts life into the dead. We're dead in sin. By nature, we're dead. We're blind. We're deaf. We're dumb. We have not the ability. For of nature we are so dead, so blind, and so perverse, that neither can we feel when we are pricked, see the light when it shines, nor assent to the will of God when it is revealed. We're so dead, we have no sensation at all. When our conscience is pricked, it's dead. When God's light is shining into our life, we're blind. We can't see it. And we have no ability to respond to the will of God, even when it's revealed. Right? We're without excuse. Because we're surrounded by the work of God. We cannot claim ignorance from the revealed will of God because it's all around us. We can't claim that we didn't know. But we're dead. We can't respond. And there's nothing in us of benefit. There's nothing in us of value that makes us individually worth redeeming. And the Holy Spirit comes to us in that state and brings us to life, opens our eyes, and gives us the ability to respond to the revealed will of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's regeneration. It's taking something that is dead and restoring it to life. What is it about us that makes God choose us to be regenerated? It's called grace, but it's nothing about us. It's not us. There is nothing about us. There is no reason other than God's sovereign choice that we should be regenerated. As opposed to, first of all, no one. Right? No one deserves it. Therefore, no one would be an option. Opposed to someone who's not regenerated. There's no difference, no merit in you that distinguishes you from the unsaved. The only thing that distinguishes you from the unsaved is the grace of God and His sovereign choice to choose you, regenerate your spirit, bring you back to life, and give you the ability to comprehend what Christ's work is and what He's done for you. So also do we confess that the Holy Ghost does sanctify and regenerate us without all respect of any merit proceeding from us, be it before or be it after regeneration. You are not saved because of what you will do. Right? There's a school of thought that God looks down into the annals of time, and He knows that if I save this person, he's going to be a really good person after he's saved, so I'm going to save him. Right? There's a school of thought that says that. Wrong. God does know what's going to happen in the outworking of His plan after your salvation. But it's not on the basis of that that you were chosen. Because, oh, by the way, He's the one that gives you that ability and causes it to happen. It's not merit in you, either before salvation, stop, or after salvation. To speak this one thing, yet in more plain words, as we willingly spoil ourselves of all honor and glory of our own creation and redemption, so do we also of our regeneration and sanctification. For of ourselves we are not sufficient to think one good thought. But He who has begun the good work in us is only He that continues us in the same, to the praise and glory of His undeserved grace. Now, I object to the Scottish Confession of Faith right here, because they say to speak it more plainly, and they didn't speak it more plainly, but maybe it was more plain to them. As we willingly spoil ourselves of all honor and glory of our own creation and redemption. What? Just as we don't take any credit for our existence, just as we don't take any credit for paying the price for our sin, we don't take any credit for our regeneration. God the Father deserves the glory and honor for our creation. It was His sovereign choice. Christ the Son deserves the honor and the glory for paying the price for our sins, which we could not do. The Holy Spirit deserves the honor and the glory for our regeneration, for bringing us back to life to a state in which we could be obedient to the will of God. He who has begun the good work in us is only He that continues us in the same, to the praise and the glory of His undeserved grace. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. That sanctify and regenerate us without all respect.
I wonder if that word sanctify there refers to election.
It's an interesting question.
sanctification following regeneration. Once you're born, then the sanctification begins. So I think they must be using it in the sense of they were set apart from before the foundation of the world, and now he regenerates them.
I understand what you're saying. The question is, in that phrase it says, so also do we confess that the Holy Ghost does sanctify and regenerate us, not regenerate and sanctify. We typically think of the order of that being regeneration and then sanctification. That is, you are regenerated, you're brought back to the point where you can be justified by faith, and then the rest of your life, you go through a sanctification process as you become more and more holy. The Holy Spirit works through your conscience and brings you to a state of sanctification. And when you reach final sanctification is either your death or Christ's return. That is the point at which you truly are made perfect, sanctified, glorified. So the question is, is there significance in the fact that they reversed the order? In other words, is what they're saying in the Scots Confession that it was the Holy Spirit who sanctified us, that is, chose us for sanctification, and then regenerated us and brought us back to life? I don't know the answer to that question. Not sure whether that's what they're saying or not, but it is an interesting perspective in the what was his role in the covenant that was formed at the foundation of the world. Was his role in that covenant the election of those to be redeemed?
That's the only reason I brought it up.
Sure.
You asked the question, was there any reason for his regenerating us? No, there's none. But if in the Council of Eternity God had set apart these people, then that's the reason for their regeneration.
Sure. And that's absolutely true. Regardless of the chooser, right? God was the chooser. It is his sovereign will that we will be regenerated. That's the reason for our regeneration. It's not merit in and of us. We have no value in and of ourselves other than the value that is assigned to us by our election. External to us. And that value is external to us, whether it's before regeneration or after regeneration. It's not of us. We have no merit in the process. Okay. The cause of good works. So that the cause of good works we confess to be not our free will, but the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, who dwelling in our hearts by true faith brings forth such good works as God has prepared for us to walk into. For this we most boldly affirm that blasphemy it is to say that Christ Jesus abides in the heart of such as in whom there is no spirit of sanctification. And therefore, we fear not to affirm that murderers, oppressors, cruel prosecutors, adulterers, whoremongers, filthy persons, idolaters, drunkards, thieves, and all workers of iniquity have neither true faith nor any portion of the spirit of sanctification which proceeds from the Lord Jesus, so long as they obstinately they continue in their wickedness. What are they saying? After you repent, if you don't start to change your ways, you are not repentant. If you are living in sin, you are not sanctified. You are not repentant. You're not a believer. Good works are a product of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Good works are produced by the Holy Spirit, not by us. If you don't have good works, you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's a one-to-one cause and effect. If you continue to be sinful in your life, the Holy Spirit is not in control of your life. Do we agree with that? Do we agree with that? Yes? The last line. Yeah, the word obstinately is in there. No. Yes.
How do I explain like a sinful man having like charity or good?
How is it that a person who is not a believer can do things that we perceive to be good? If good works only come from the work of the Holy Spirit, how can, and I'm going to get in trouble no matter here who I say here, how can Warren Buffett give $1 million to United Way? I could use Steve Jobs. He's dead, right? How can Steve Jobs found a foundation to bring electricity to the third world countries? He was saved. We just didn't know it. How could Mother Teresa spend 40 years in Calcutta ghettos? Ooh, I'm stepping on toes there. She believed in salvation through works. Yes.
Out of pride.
Satan likes to deceive people into thinking that good is good. This is something that people struggle with all the time. What are you talking about? How can he be deceiving people into thinking that good is good? If it's good, it's good, right? That's the question. What is it that defines whether something is good, a work is good or not?
The human nature perspective or the godly perspective?
Well, if we believe that God is truth, and we believe that God is good, then there's only one true and good definition of good. Which means what? If your definition of good disagrees with that definition, your definition's wrong. So what's good? Yes. Okay. What you do in order to be good, your action must be glorifying to God. Therefore, if you're dead, it can't be glorifying to God. Now, wait a second. Wasn't when Joshua's brothers, I'm sorry, Joseph's brothers beat him, threw him in a pit, and sold him into slavery in Egypt. Was that glorifying to God? You intended it to hurt me, but God intended it for His glory. God intended it for good. That's what Joseph said to them when he talked to them again. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Therefore, to beat your brother, throw him into a pit, and then sell him into slavery is good. My children are chortling with glee. For the glory of God, it's not a complete definition of good. It's according to God's plan. No, that's not a complete definition of good either, because everything is according to God's plan, and therefore everything that anybody does is good. No. Right, but my question is, how can it be good? What do you mean by good? Say, how can man do good things if the Holy Spirit isn't in him? Well, our definition of good has to be such that it excludes those things that are done without the Holy Spirit. In order for this statement to be correct.
Are you aware of Gerstner's way of handling this?
I'll be delighted for you to share Gerstner's way of handling it with the class.
They're good works and they're good works. They're good, good works and they're bad, good works. See, what you were talking about, this fellow giving these millions, he's not doing it to God. It's a bad good work. A guy goes out and robs a bank. That's a bad, bad work. That's the way Gerstner handled it. So that a good, good work is a person who is doing this to the glory of God, and it's something good. Now, a good person can do a bad work.
Can he do a good, bad work? The definition of good has to include the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. By definition, no one who is sinful, that is, not regenerated, not saved, can do good. Period. Why? Because God gets to define what good is. And that's how He defines it. Good are the things that are for God's glory. Good is fulfilling, oh, I'm jumping ahead a couple months, man's chief end. And if you're not fulfilling the chief end of man, then you're not doing good. And if you give $1 million to charity because you like good press, or you feel sorry for the kids, if your motive is other than that created by the Holy Spirit, you're not doing good. It's a challenging subject. Really challenging subject. We went round and round and round in several Bible studies about this. If a robber comes into the store with a gun and doesn't shoot me, isn't that good? Well, no, but I'm happy about it. Because by definition, outside of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, you cannot do good. God can intend it for good. God can be glorified through that. God was glorified when the little girl in Columbine refused to recant her faith in the face of the gunman who shot her. God was glorified through that. But even the people that are bad good people wouldn't say that was good. It's not just that it's glorifying to God. It's that it's being done through the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, in line with God's revealed will. This is what you are to do. It's in obedience to God. And you cannot be obedient to God without the work of the Holy Spirit. You do things that externally appear to be right, externally appear to be good, but God looks at the heart of man. Saul sacrificed 1,000 sheep. But it wasn't right. He didn't do it for the right motive. Cain presented his sacrifice to God. And God looked at his heart and refused it. What's good? It's the obedient action of the regenerated heart is good. What's common grace? It's the benefit that happens in the world from the fact that God has not given up on us. And so these actions, like Steve Jobs or whatever, donating $1 million to a specific charity, are part of common grace. The beneficence that happens because God is still at work in the world. But they're not good in the absence of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. How dare you say that the $1 million that Ken Smith gives to that same charity is good, and the $1 million that the person beside him, who's unregenerate, gives to that charity is bad? Well, where did he get the $1 million? That's a whole other question. It's because it's only the actions of the believer that are good in God's eyes. Only the actions of the believer can be good in God's eyes. Because a requirement of goodness is regeneration. By definition. Whose definition? Good's definition. Right? God is good. Only possible definition. God is truth. And anything that disagrees with that is from our flawed perception. Because we can't see the heart of the unregenerate man. Can God use the good actions of bad people for His glory? Yes. Can God use the bad actions of bad people for His glory? Yes. Can God use the bad actions of good people for His glory? Yes. God can use and does use everything for His glory. But that doesn't change the nature of the action. The root of that nature is, it's the Holy Spirit regenerating man, which gives man the ability to do something that is recognized as good in God's eyes. The second half of that, if you are not doing good, you are not saved. It does not say, if you ever make a mistake, if you ever sin, you are not saved. It's not what it says. It says, as you obstinately continue in your wickedness. If you have sin in your life that you are refusing to turn over to the Lord, you are hanging on to. You own that sin. Then you're not repentant. There's a problem. The job of the Holy Spirit is to end that. That does not mean that you need to live on the edge of a cliff in terror of sinning. Now, as we heard this morning, that old man is dead. We don't need to fear a vampire. It's not going to come back to life. We don't allow it to control our body. But if we give ourselves over to that vampire and allow it to dwell in our lives, then have we really put sin to death? I really did mean to get through like four or five of these sections this morning.
Was that a good work or a good bad work?
Was that? It was a good work performed by a bad teacher. It's not fair. You guys get me excited about the subject and then I can't shut up. You know, by the way to get the class to go faster is to respond to my questions. Because if you don't respond to my questions, then I think that I'm not saying enough. And so I have to say more and I'll talk more. And if you just rattle off the stuff like you know it, I don't have to teach it, right? The class knows the answers. Yes. Maybe. Maybe. Depends on how serious you are about the wrong answers. All right, let's look to the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of your word. We thank you, Lord, above all for your choosing us from before the foundation of the world, for your plan for redemption, for the death of your Son, for our sins, for the remembrance and celebration that we had this morning as we gathered together around your table, for the blood, for the body that was broken and shed for the remission of our sins. And Father, pray that we would carry that through us throughout the day and throughout the week, that remembrance. And Lord, that with the work of the Holy Spirit would enable us to do good. We ask these things that your Son would be glorified. Amen.